Well, this is Theology Refresh. I am Jonathan Parnell, your host today, and we're talking with Danny O'Valley, who is a bivocational pastor in New England. And there's a little bit of a different angle to this Theology Refresh. One is that it's me, not David Mathis. I'm going to step in and do a ministry-angled Theology Refresh with Danny, and it's about bivocational ministry. So, Danny, if you could start us off, tell us, great, what is bivocational ministry?
Bivocational ministry is a Christian ministry where a pastor has two vocations, two vocations. So, in my context, I am a part-time pastor of First Church of Christ, although that's a misnomer. Part-time's full-time, full-time's overtime. And I also work for a local planning agency. I do transportation planning projects. So I work there almost full-time. And so I'm in two worlds, so I'm juggling. And in the planning world, I work in conjunction with 15 communities. Mm. So I am just on a juggling scheme. And so the ministry that takes place at the First Church of Christ is, in the words of my friend Dave Herring again, this work is spiritual, it's complicated, it's long-term. And the pace is significantly slowed down. The advance is therefore, and this is not to limit God, he does everything at his own pace. He's not limited by my bivocational world. But in so many ways, the pace is slowed down just because of the sheer time or timeless factor. And so I think the real struggle is in super prioritizing the things that really need to be done. You got to prioritize, I'm told, by those who are in full-time ministry, obviously, but you got to really mega prioritize in this context.
Yeah. So, you know, one thing about speaking about bivocational ministry, of course, we may have run into this question, or if you're listening, maybe you have before, at some point you will. It would be those really kind of outside the church maybe want to know, what do you mean ministry is a vocation? Why should pastors receive any kind of compensation? Sure. And to that, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul and his gang, of course, were bivocational, and we see that example in the Scriptures. And
yes,
and 1 Corinthians 9 is actually the text maybe to pin to this refresh, is that Paul kind of lays out his argument for why ministers of the gospel have a right to receive compensation. And he brings in the text from Deuteronomy 25 of you shouldn't muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. It's as you're doing this work, you should be able to benefit from it. And
yes.
And so that's the text here of the argument, and there's also the text in Galatians 6:6 and in 1 Timothy 5 of pastors being compensated and why that's right. But also, in this context, in Paul's context in 1 Corinthians 9, he didn't exercise that right for the sake of the gospel. And so he said, you can, but he didn't. And so therefore, we have that you can. It's totally okay if you're a pastor and that's your vocation.
Yes.
But yet then, of course, it's also okay and good if you're not. So in your context, maybe you can tell us more about why you're bivocational, like why in your context are you bivocational, and what does that look like?
Sure. At the First Church of Christ, again, a 330-year-old congregation that has seen more robust days in the past. So if you walk down our main hallway, you'll see these pictures on the wall, congregational pictures outside the front of the big pillars with the big white steeple, classic New England church. And in the 20s, the congregation picture would span the girth of the church. And multi-rows, several hundred people.
Okay, the people in front of the church building when the photo is taken. Okay.
Photos, everybody face the camera, smile. The congregation size was, you know, shoulder to shoulder, you know, 8 or 10 rows deep. There's several hundred people there. In the 30s, it's dwindling. In the 50s, it's dwindling. In 75, the last family photo, there's probably about 30 people there, and out of the 30, there are only two grown men. So this is a dwindling situation. By the confession of the folks who've been there for generations, miraculously they've said that they've lost the gospel. They've lost focus on God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures, and they're wanting to get back.
Well, that's their assessment of the situation.
That's as they look back. They said when I was being interviewed by them and talking with them and fellowshipping with them, my biggest question is, what happened? What do you think happened? Mm. And so it dwindled. Mm-hmm. And, I don't know, is that a picture of the dwindling effect of evangelicalism in America? So some say yes. So it's dwindling. And then you're in New England. So it's not the Bible Belt. Once was, the hot geographic area for the Puritans and the first wave of folks to come over that settled this congregation, back in 1682. But over the years and the centuries, it's dwindled. In New England, it's a hard place.
Right.
It's not many Christians. You don't see many bumper stickers. There's not many Jesus fish on the back of the bumpers. And so the congregations, by and large, in New England, tend to be small. And so a lot of them, they just don't have the money to pay for somebody to be full time,
right,
as is the case here. So that's where it's coming from on their side. But on my side, I'm called in to pastor and get to know a group of strangers. They're calling in a pastor who's in a long line. I think it might have been 10 years that they've been without a settled pastor. Tons of interims. But this congregation has kind of been like a... the foster children, but they don't leave the house. The parents are circulating around. And so, two total strangers are coming into connection to do the deepest heart work on the planet. Right. After the honeymoon settles, there's a lot of times there's issues.
Mm-hmm.
And being bivocational, that's not a hindrance to me. So if they don't like what I'm bringing to the table and they ax me, then, my wife and children and the benefits that I get from my full-time job are not affected.
Right.
So it's given me an opportunity to ramp up with the folks at First Church, getting to know them and so forth, and just laying things out clearly and explaining things. And so there's been a lot of benefit for, as I think about the care for my wife and two daughters, just needing to be the provider and a caretaker for, some of the basic necessities of life.
Well, Danny, there may be a lot of pastors who listen to this podcast who are bivocational. I wonder if there's a word of encouragement that you would give to them.
Yeah. I think first and foremost, placard Jesus the Christ faithfully as the hero and as our treasure. Taste that in your own walk with the Lord. You're not going to be able to give out what you don't taste and have. And placard him and gossip him around. One of the verses of Scripture that became really helpful to me in the first year in this work with the First Church of Christ, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, in effect, that because you've become so dear to us, we've longed to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. And so my encouragement would be placard Christ, serve people, love them, care for them, tend to them, put out the fires. If it's a bivocational context, I'm in church revitalization, so that's a whole nother dimension of bivocational ministry. You could do bivocational as a church planter starting from scratch. And you're going to bring in, new converts who are bringing, flesh bags with them.
Mm-hmm.
So there's different issues, but I'm in a bivocational church revitalization project, and I want to share my life with these mm-hmm. people. I see them. I said to some folks, some of the best ministry takes place in aisle 7 of the local grocery store, because I see them everywhere.
Good, yeah.
I see them at the post office. I'm doing life. I live there. I live among them. I work. I'm on, when I'm doing transportation planning, I'm on the road with an orange vest, and they all go tooting by, you know, and they become part of my traffic study. And then I'll see them over at the donut, Heavenly Donuts, you know, and then I'll see them at Market Basket, and then I'll see them in church. And so just pouring my life into there. We're doing life together, and by the grace of God, you know, I'll die there.
Yeah.
And they'll be burying me down at the old burial grounds where the First Church of Christ began in 1682.
Yeah.
There is buried Zachariah Sims, the first pastor of First Church of Christ.
Yeah.
So when I was called to pastor, I went down there. It's about a 10-minute walk from my house. And I'm standing over his grave and saying, Lord, what you started then, continue it.
Amen.
Glorify yourself. And would he ever think 350, you know, 330 years later, there'd be some dude from the projects in Chelsea standing over his grave asking the God of all life to come and exhale again? Mm. And let's spend and be spent.
Amen.
For Christ.
Amen. That's beautiful. Could you close us in prayer?
Yes. Father, it is a joy to worship you in this conversation with Jonathan and with those who are listening. We pray your near and dear, felt, known, tasted, experienced presence with your people. Ravish us, O Lord, in such a way that that you continue to change us into the image and likeness of your Son. Thank you for what you're doing in Desiring God, Pastor John, and the whole team, and all that's going on there. We commit these things to you for your glory, for our good, and for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.